Now, there's nothing wrong with using the word saved in our religious conversation. It's been abused. It's been misused. It's been applied where it should not have been applied. In fact, that which caused me to preach this message tonight was my anger being generated or raised at the way a man used the word saved in my presence the other day. And I started thinking on this subject. But it's a Bible word. Our Lord said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's a Bible word. The angel announced to Mary and Joseph that they should name the Son of God who would come to this earth Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then in Luke 19:10, our Lord said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And then when the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, that's a Bible word, and it's full of rich meaning. It means to deliver. It means to heal. It means to make whole. That's what the word means in the Scripture. And I intend to keep using it, trusting that the Holy Spirit will give understanding to those who hear me, to those who heed the Word of God. What troubles me is this, and really it troubles me to no end, and that is the meaning which the religious community has given to that word, saved. There's a vast difference in the way our Lord uses the word saved and the way people use it today. Now, example. Newspaper article. David Berkowitz made a profession of faith, leaving Judaism, and joined the Beth Haven Baptist Church of Louisville when he was a soldier at Fort Knox. When one member of the church heard of the arrest of David Berkowitz, who is accused of being the son of Sam and having murdered and maimed many people, this was her comment: "I knew him when he was a member of our church. He was a great soul winner. I don't know whether he's guilty or not, but if he's the murderer, I'm sure thankful that he was saved. But you know, the Bible teaches once saved, always saved." I object to that. Strongly object to that. And then I hear people talk about these great religious campaigns. They hold a campaign. One preacher had in the paper Saturday that he held a campaign recently in Jamaica, and 895 people were saved. And then they announce about some great campaign where several hundred people walk the aisle to accept Jesus, and we pronounce those people saved. The report is 250 people got saved. The church rolls are bulging today with these people, with the names of people who've got saved. But they do not worship the Lord. They do not seek the Lord. They do not love God's Word. They do not pray. They do not read the Bible. They do not honor God with the first fruits. They do not pant after righteousness or hunger or thirst after the things of God. We pronounce these people saved, and we just keep adding folks to the church rolls who are getting saved, but they bear no resemblance whatsoever to disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at several examples in the New Testament. Turn first of all to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, all you got to do is believe and you'll get saved. All you got to do is accept Jesus and you're saved. All right, look at John 2:23. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Now, we would pronounce those people saved. They believed, didn't they? He was there and they believed. They saw the miracles which he did and they believed. And we'd count these people as saved, but the Lord didn't. Notice the next verse. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man. He knew what was in them. He was not deceived by their professions. He was not deceived by their enthusiasm. He was not deceived by their so-called faith. And he did not commit himself to them. Let's try another one. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 57. Now, all a fellow's got to do today, raise his hand, and we pronounce him saved. All he's got to do is just let on like he believes what we're preaching, we'll count him saved. All he has to do is make a physical move toward the front of our church, and he's saved. But now you listen to Luke 9, verse 57. It came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I'll go with you whithersoever you go. Now, we know we count him. But Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, another one said, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, Let the dead bury their dead. You go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, we'd count him probably. All he had to do was fulfill one task, and then he'd come with us. Notice the next verse. And another said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Look with me at John chapter 6. All of these people profess great things. Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you go. Lord, I'll follow you. Let me go bury my father. Lord, I'll follow you, but first of all, let me bid them farewell at home. No encouragement whatsoever from the Master except to say, let the dead bury their dead. Let the dead bury their dead. Take up your cross and follow me. John 6, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping. And they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They took passage. They came a long way seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles. That crowd over there sought me because they saw the miracles. They believed because they saw the miracles. But I'll tell you why you're seeking me. You're seeking me because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled. That's the reason you're seeking me. You're seeking me for the benefits. You're seeking me for all of the benefits that you can derive from my kingdom. That's why you're coming. Those others were miracle believers, and these are material believers. Want to go to heaven when you die? You want to live on Easy Street? You want to retire and stay retired for 3 million years? Have all you want to eat and all you want to drink and all you need to wear. Live in the sunshine, never work another day. Yes, sir, I'll sure take you up on that. Well, believe on Jesus. Turn to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And a man be a fool not to take you up on that proposition. If you want to miss the judgment, if you want to miss hell, if you want to be raptured with the church and taken into God's presence and live happily ever after, all you've got to do is come down the aisle and shake my hand and tell me you believe on Jesus, be baptized and join the church, and you can live in direct disobedience to all the commands of Jesus Christ and still go to heaven when you die and be delivered from the penalty of sin. Man, be a fool not take you up on that. In Luke 22, verse 32, now listen, this is interesting, verse 31, Luke 22, 31. Now listen carefully. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you. Now, this is at the Lord's table. This is the Passover feast. This is the last meeting with the disciples before he's crucified. They've been together 3.5 years. This is the last time. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And he said, Lord, well, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Now, we'd have pronounced Peter saved, wouldn't we? When would you? At what time in Peter's experience would you pronounce Peter saved? The Lord hadn't pronounced him saved here. He said, Peter, when you are converted. That same word used over there when our Lord said, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And he said, I tell you, Peter, verse 34, I tell you, the cock will not crow this day before you've three times denied that you even know me. Now, we go right ahead in these campaigns and let them come down and make their knees. He saved. Bless the Lord. Brother so-and-so got saved. Did he now? Did he now? And I'll tell you this. He might have made some move toward God, and he might have made some move to seek the Lord, and he might have shown some interest in missing hell and going to heaven, and he might have shown some interest in the Word of God, but Brother so-and-so didn't get saved that moment. And you can't pronounce him saved. Now, this is serious business, and we're dealing now with the foundation of this thing. Turn to John chapter 6. I hope he's saved. You hope he's saved, too. But this dangerous business to pronounce somebody saved who has shown no evidence of loving Christ. Now, some of you folks here, I can say, I believe you're well saved. I've been looking into your face for 20 years or 15 years or 10 years. But here a man comes down, shakes my hand, sits down. I tell you his name, take him in the pool and baptize him. And we go out and say, he got saved. Yes, sir, he's saved. How do you know? I hope he's saved. I hope he's saved. I hope God's doing a work of grace in his heart. I sure hope so. But this thing of every time a man makes a religious move or a hand raise or some religious effort or makes a move toward God, just put the seal on him, this man is saved. Well, that's the reason the world's laughing at the church now. That's one of the reasons, that among many. That's the reason they're laughing. In John chapter 6, now listen to our Lord here. In John chapter 6, verse 66, I read this Sunday. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, they were disciples. Huh? They'd been following him. They'd been walking with him. They had made a profession. They had followed the Lord. They'd been walking with the Lord. They'd been sitting listening to the Lord. They'd been identified with the Lord. They'd been identified with his people. They'd made some kind of outward identification with Jesus Christ for some time. But here they quit and went back. And you know something? Today, they'd be saved. They'd be backslidden, or they'd be carnal Christians, or they'd be inactive church members, or they don't come with us anymore, they don't walk with us anymore, but in 1977, these folks would be saved. They'd be saved, because they did make a profession, and they did follow the Lord, and they did associate with the church for a little while, and they did make some outward religious profession. And the hardest thing in the world today is to get unsaved after you've been saved in a Baptist church. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when that group of people left him, he even turned to the 12, to the elect, to the elite, to the chosen ones, and he said, will you also go away? He said, what if they had? They'd have never been numbered with the redeemed, I'll tell you that. Now, I'm going to let the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and I know this, there's got to be a starting point, I realize that. There's a point when the Holy Spirit comes and convinces a man of sin and creates an interest in the gospel, an interest in the Word of God, an interest in his soul, and he starts seeking the Lord, and he makes a public confession of Christ. That's the starting point, but that's not all of salvation. By no means. Let our Lord describe discipleship. Let him define salvation. Turn to Matthew 10. And let's listen to some of these scriptures here. Matthew chapter 10. And see if this fits our conception of salvation. Now, I want to be charitable. I want to be generous. I'd like for a lot of people to be saved. But I don't think I should go beyond the Scriptures. I don't think I should give a man a hope which the Scriptures does not give him. I don't think I ought to label a man saved if the Bible doesn't label him saved. And if he doesn't meet the definition of Christ in regard to this matter of salvation. Listen to Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now that's far as we go, but let's read on. He says, don't think that I am come to send peace on this earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter-in-law against her mother, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And could not that also say, he that loveth this world, or he that loveth his job, or he that loveth his possessions, or he that loveth anything else more than me is not worthy of me? And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Look at Matthew 16, and let's see what he says. Matthew 16. We're talking about salvation now. We're talking about discipleship. We're not talking about this insurance policy that you keep in the safety deposit box and pull it out just before you go to judgment and flash it on the Lord and tell him you got all fixed up back September the 1st, 1947 in a revival meeting and you believed and got saved. In Matthew 16, verse 24, listen to this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life will lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Turn to Luke 14. The Master defines redemption, discipleship. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. Now this, if we could just get great multitudes. I'm getting so tired of hearing folks say, how many, how many? Invariably, when somebody walks in the study, a stranger, and you introduce me, this brother man, how many members do you have? How many do you have in Sunday school? How many baptisms did you have last year? You hold a meeting. How many people were saved? How many? It doesn't matter what was preached. It doesn't matter if God was there. It doesn't matter if people worshiped the Lord. It matters how many. And this thing here, great multitudes went with him. I want you to listen to his. And he turned and said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that's the way to thin out a multitude, isn't it? We wouldn't dare. We get these great multitudes coming and we do everything in our power to keep them coming, to entertain them, not to offend them, not to drive them off, to make everything as comfortable for them as possible. Here our Lord Jesus Christ turns to them and challenges them with complete discipleship. And even tells them, read on, which of you intending to build a tower doth not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? And then goes on and said in verse 33, so likewise whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And not only the Lord, but the disciples themselves. Now listen to this. The apostles themselves gave no hope to those who made professions and didn't continue steadfastly in seeking the Lord. They didn't give any hope. I want to give you a few examples. Let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm saying the Lord defined discipleship, and then these disciples held to it. They gave no hope. They gave no hope to those people and no comfort to those who made professions and did not continue in the faith. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, Paul speaking. Brethren, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Paul's talking to believers. But you exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now listen to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The apostles are giving no hope except a man continue in the faith. And he warns us to exhort one another and help one another and edify one another and pray for one another, lest somebody fall through the deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews 10, verse 38, now he says, the just shall live by faith. That's so. Four times the Scripture says that. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe. Keep on believing to the saving of our soul. Turn to 2 Peter 2. And this goes on and on through the Word. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. You know, we preach a meeting, a bunch of people come down, we pronounce them saved. They got saved. And then we turn from them, we go out and try to recruit some more and win some more and reach some more. And these poor folks, they're all right. They're all fixed up, you know. They took a dose of medicine and they're all well now. And we go out challenging someone else to make their decision, make them twofold more the child of hell than we are. In 2 Peter 2, verse 20, for if after they have escaped, listen, the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these people have made a profession, and they've quit dancing and quit drinking and quit the pollutions of the world. They've come to a knowledge, some kind of knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus. They're again entangled therein, overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now one other, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John 2, 19. And John says, 1 John 2, 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, they were not all of us. Now here's what I'm saying. Back to our text. Now 2 Corinthians. And I realize if you look at this text again, 2 Corinthians 1:10, I know what this text refers to. I'm not lifting a text out of the content and trying to make it mean something that it doesn't. I know exactly what it refers to. Paul, back in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, says, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And he says, this trouble that came to us in Asia, he said, it's trouble we faced far above our strength. We weren't sufficient for it. We couldn't handle it. We weren't able to cope with it. It was trouble far beyond our strength. And then he says, we had the sentence of death. Look at verse 9. We had the sentence of death in us. That is, we'd given up all hope of living, of surviving, of getting through this thing. The trouble was so intense and so great that we didn't even hope to live. We'd already decided we were going to die. And he said, we could put no trust in ourselves, none whatsoever, but only in God who raises the dead. But thank God, he said, verse 10, God delivered us from so great a death. And he doth deliver us. And I trust he'll yet deliver us. But now wait a minute. Isn't that a picture of redemption? For our sins are above our strength. Paul said this trouble we had in Asia, it was above our strength. We couldn't cope with it. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't do anything about it. It was above our strength. Is not sin the same thing? The disciples said, who can be saved? The Lord said, it's impossible with men. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. We can't challenge Satan or cope with sin. It's above our strength. And then the sentence of death. Paul said the sentence of death was in ourselves. Isn't that true of every sinner? Haven't we already been sentenced to death? Man's not on trial. The trial's over. He's already been found guilty. The evidence has been presented, and he's been sentenced. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. You're not on probation. You're not on trial. The trial's over. We're on condemned row. We're on death's row. We're in cell 13. We're waiting execution. There's no hope. We've already given up. There's no hope. We're without God, without help, and without hope in this world. Sentence of death. And then that last line where he says, we can't trust in ourselves but in God who raised the dead. We put no confidence in our flesh or anybody else's flesh. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. All right, Paul said, God delivered us from this impossible state. From this great trouble we could not defeat. God delivered us from death, from sure execution. God delivered us. And that's what the Scripture teaches when it talks about a man who is saved. Turn to Ephesians 2. Now, we'll come back to this in a minute. Get those three tenses there. Paul says, God hath delivered us, and God doth deliver us, and we trust he'll yet deliver us. Now then, note this. The Bible says, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace. Now, I don't want to challenge the King James Version. I think it's the best. But some of the King James Version can be improved upon, some of the phrases. And this is all right, for by grace are you saved. The whole work of salvation, are you saved? But this is saying here, for by grace have you been saved. That's what this is. You have been saved by grace. The Amplified Version says, you have been delivered from judgment, and you have been made partakers of Christ's salvation. You have been saved. For by grace have you been saved. This is the work of God for us. It's the work of God for us in reference to the law, in reference to the justice of God. We have been saved. Let's look at some scripture on that. Now, first of all, turn to Romans 8. We have been saved. When is a man saved? Well, we have been saved back in eternity past. Look at Romans 8, verse 29. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. You English students, aren't all those words in the past tense? He foreknew, he predestinated, he called, he justified, he glorified. It's already done. What shall we say then to these things? Well, I say this, if God be for us in mercies, in covenant grace, in substitution, who can be against us? Every one of his elect were chosen in Christ, loved in Christ, accepted in Christ, regarded in Christ. That's right. Back before the world began. Christ didn't die until 2,000 years ago, but the Scripture says he was slain from the foundation of the world. Was slain. Not will be slain. Was slain. God says, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I'll do my pleasure. It's done, God says. When God decrees it, it's done. When God purposes it, it's done. When God plans it, it's done. So if you want to talk about when we were saved, S-A-V-E-D, we were saved when God put us in Christ, because the gifts and calling of God were without change. God says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. When God Almighty put his sheep in the care of the shepherd, they were all as secure as they will be when they're in heaven. Just as secure. When God Almighty made Christ the surety of the eternal covenant, that debt was paid. It was satisfied. It was fully satisfied just as much as it will be in eternity future. God is not a creature of time. He doesn't have to wait until 1977 to find out what's going to happen. You and I do. Look at Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. You have been saved. Listen, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised. My friends, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, this was written, how many? 700 years before Christ died. 700 years before Christ came to this earth and died on the cross. Read it. Verse 4, Isaiah 53. He hath borne our griefs. Why, he hasn't even come yet. Yes, he has, too, in the purpose of God. It's done. He hath carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Already, I'm saved. And have been since God put me in Christ. Technically, that's right. And when Christ went to the cross and died for my sins were laid on Christ. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. You know what Scripture said? He bore whose sins? He bore our sins. These sins he bore were not fictional. They were our sins. When Christ died 2,000 years ago, he didn't just bear the sins of the people who lived before he died. He bore the sins of the people who lived after he died. And the debt was paid. Was it paid? Jesus paid it all. We sing that. All the debt I owe. But I didn't have any debt when he died. How could he pay it? I wasn't even here. I was in God's purpose, in God's mind. We've got to quit subjecting Almighty God and bringing him down and thinking he's a creature like we are. When Christ died on the cross, he bore all my sins and all your sins. He paid the debt. And I say, when he put the blood on the mercy seat of glory, he put the blood there one time. One time. He doesn't go every time somebody's born in the world and put a fresh supply of blood on the mercy seat. Hebrews says he hath entered once into the holy place with one offering. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Isn't that what it said? One offering. When did he make that? 2,000 years? No, you go back further than that. He's always been our priest, always been our sacrifice, always been our atonement. But there was one time in the history of this universe, in the purpose of God, when our Lord actually entered into the holy place, not made with hands, but into heaven itself, and there he obtained redemption, past tense. He obtained it. It's already paid for, already bought. When was I saved? Look at Romans 8 again. Listen to Paul. In Romans chapter 8, if I'm saved at all, that's when I say. That's so, if I'm saved at all. It took, that transaction took place. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. In Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he makes intercession for that little babe who shall someday be brought to him as a 40-year-old man that hadn't even been born yet. All of his people. All of his people. So then, God hath delivered us from so great a debt. So great a debt. He hath delivered us. He hath delivered. Now, the next thing he said, and he doth deliver. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And these preachers know this is so, and I'm not making a play on words now, but this is, if you get another translation, the American Standard even has this, some of the others. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing. That's what that says, foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it's the power of God. We're being saved. This is the work of God in us. That's what happened one day when you, out of fleshly religion, or out of Arminianism, or out of self-glory, and out of self-righteousness, one day sat down, and God Almighty came in the power of His Spirit, and awoke you up, and raised you from your dead state, and gave you a new nature, and let you hear the gospel. One day you heard the gospel. And you said, I'm lost. I need grace. I need mercy. And you cried out, Lord, save me. That's God working in you. Paul said that. God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me. And that's when I was saved. When I believed on Christ, when I received Christ, when I trusted Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That repentance, it's the goodness of God that led me to repentance. It's the goodness of God that led me to weep over sin. It's the goodness of God that gave me faith. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do his pleasure. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. This is the work of God in us in bringing us to saving faith. Preacher, you think then a man can be saved without faith? No, sir, I do not. I do not. For by grace are you saved through faith. Our Lord said to several people, thy faith hath made thee whole. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. Believe, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But here's what I'm saying. Everyone whom he gave to Christ, everyone for whom Christ died, will be brought by the Holy Spirit to hear the gospel and call on Christ and believe in Christ. And in that way, we're justified by faith. Now turn, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 10. It's what we studied in our Sunday school class Sunday. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God decreed that Noah would go in that ark, but Noah willingly went in the ark. Noah willingly went into the ark. God decreed that Saul of Tarsus would preach to the Gentiles, but Saul of Tarsus willingly came to Christ and willingly went to the Gentiles. Because thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, but they are willing. And they do believe. And God is saving us. He is delivering us. Now, last of all, and Paul said, we trust that he will yet deliver us. Listen to the words of this song. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. That's God's word. And then this part of the song. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Turn to Romans 13. Let's look at a verse. Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. My friends, it's faith that saves. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by works, but by the faith of Christ Jesus and by faith in Christ Jesus. But let me say this. Turn to James, if you will. I think this needs to be said. It is not just any faith or any kind of faith that saves, but a certain kind of faith. James says in James 2:14, listen to this. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can that kind of faith save him? That's what he's asking. Can that kind of faith save him? My friends, the kind of faith that saves. Well, look at verse 19. Thou believest there's one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I believe Christ died on the cross. I've always believed that. But the devil believes that too. The people who nailed him to that cross believe that. But James says, can that kind of faith save? Well, what kind of faith can save? Let me give you five marks of saving faith quickly. The faith that saves is a faith that believes the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then listen to this verse. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. First, saving faith is to believe the record, the Word of God. Secondly, faith that saves is faith that genuinely comes from the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a heart belief. The people of Pentecost were pricked in their hearts. Almighty God says, keep thy heart out of it are the issues of life. Take heed lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. Job sat there scraping his balls, crying, though he slay me, I'll trust him. The faith that saves is a faith in the Word of God that believes God's Word. It's a faith that genuinely, sincerely believes from the heart. Not a parrot that repeats something that someone said, but from the heart. Thirdly, a faith that saves is a faith in the person and work of Christ Jesus alone. Now you listen to Peter. We know, he said, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but we know we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world but was manifest in these last times for you. That's 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. Philippians 3, Paul says, I count these things but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, that I may know him, in the power of his resurrection. And then fourthly, a faith that saves is a faith that receives the Word of God. Faith, genuine, sincere faith from the soul and heart, faith in the work, the person of Christ alone. And fourthly, that faith that saves is a faith that continues to rest in Christ, that continues to rejoice in Christ, that continues to seek the Savior. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Listen to Peter, or rather to Paul. He says in Timothy over here, 2 Timothy 4, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Christ is a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence steadfast to the end. It's a faith that continues. In the fifth place, a faith that saves is a faith that produces a likeness to Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, listen to Paul. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Anything's alive grows. This is what bothers me about all these people that got saved. You'd have to keep looking back at their experience to prove they're saved. You'd never know it by their lives now. The reason they have to go back 20 years to prove they're saved is they can't prove it. Somebody said, if you was on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Barnard used to say, if you have to go back 5 minutes to prove you're saved, you've missed Christ. He lives now. He's my Redeemer now. And this faith that saves is a faith that grows. It's a faith that produces a likeness of Christ. It produces the fruits of the Spirit. I believe this, men who know Christ love the gospel more now than they did when they believed it, when they received it. I believe they're more enthused. I think, if I'll tell you this, if I were less enthused about God's Word and less enthused about my relationship with Him and less encouraged by my relationship with Him, I'm not talking about something that comes occasionally, a valley experience, a mountain. I'm talking about this continual indifference, this continual downhill indifference and carelessness. I got saved, and ever since then I've been going.